So tonight, we are in our continuing saga of 1 Peter. And Peter, it's his first letter that we have any record of, and I'm going to turn myself down a little bit. It's the first letter that we have any record of, and Peter is the apostle that Jesus said to, I'm going to build my church on you. You're going to be the stone. In fact, he said, your name is Peter, which is rock. And so we can find this letter at the end of your Bible. And this letter is to a bunch of people in Asia Minor who are suffering, who are struggling, who are being persecuted. Most likely they are under Nero. And Nero has a reputation by the time he got pretty insane to use Christians as human torches in his courtyard. So there's a lot of suffering and a lot of conflict going on as Peter writes this letter. Now what I did in these notes is just gave you all of Peter up to this point. But we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But before we get there, I want to talk just a little bit about what we talked about last week, because I think it's important if we're going to get to where we are today and understand it. And the first thing is that last week we talked about chapter 2, and we talked about this identity that you and I have when you decide to be a follower of Jesus. That you are a priest, but not only that, you're a royal priest. So you have this identity of being a priest. But not only that, the way you get that identity is to say that you are a follower of Jesus. And to do that, you have to orient yourself towards Jesus. You have to say, I'm willing to admit that I am broken and messed up and I can't figure it out, and I need someone to pay the price for my sin. There's got to be some consequences got to be paid, and I accept what Jesus did for me. And so when you do that, you're also accepting on this identity. And we talked about it wasn't just priest, it was that you're becoming a holy nation, that you're actually together, we are a temple. And so all of a sudden we have this vocation, and Peter says right before verse 11, he says that we offer praise, that priests offer praise. And we talked about what that praise is. And primarily, the praise that you and I are to offer are our stories from darkness to light. So I drew this great, graphic last week and put it in your notes. Brilliant. I'm a great artist. But what I said about this was basically all of us have a story that's a pretty dramatic one. Now some of you say, no, my story isn't really a dramatic. But as we move from darkness to light, we all have one that was kind of definitive, that kind of got us oriented to God, or we're in that process. But as we go through these different stories of darkness to light, like there's just not one and then that's it. Our entire life is about telling the story of our journey from darkness to light. Now Ruth kind of said, and it's also our story of returning to darkness and coming back to the light and really struggling with that, with the assuredness that we're in the hand of God. God is holding on to us. So what is our priestly role? Really the only thing that you and I should be doing is telling our stories to one another. That's really what God wants, is us to talk about how we've come to the light, how we're in the process of that. So that's praise. Now, up to this point, chapter 2, verse 11, Peter's been talking about holiness, and it's all been theory, lots of theology. This is what holiness is. This is what your identity is. And then he'll add a little practicalness into it. And now, for the rest of his letter, it's all going to be situational, practical. This is how you are holy. This is what you should do. This is what holiness looks like. And, oh, by the way, here's a little theology to build it up. Okay? And so, when we get into that, I know one of my temptation, and I know all of your temptation, is that when we start talking about what you should do, we all know that we can't do it. And so we end up in a place where we're just beating ourselves up. And so before we get into this, we need to understand something. And Peter says right before verse 11 last week that something happened to us when we made this transition from darkness to light. He said that we used to be people without God and people without mercy. And now we are people with God and people with mercy. And so it's kind of like, what Peter is saying is that, like, when I reach over and touch my wife on her face gently, what he's saying is, this is what God has done to you. God has reached over and touched your face. And so any of these things that he's going to ask, Peter's going to encourage us to do, are really a response to that intimacy. They're a response to God touching you tenderly, to offering you his presence, and to offering you his gentleness and his intimacy. So when we think about the different things that Peter's going to encourage us to do, we need to understand that they're not duty kinds of things, and they're not duty, but they're not duty kind of things. They're things that we do in response to love. It's supposed to be a natural thing. We're touched intimately, we touch back. And so this is kind of where we're headed in all of this. And this is what this wonderful picture was supposed to be for. So we're going to jump into verse 11 of 1 Peter and take a look at what he has to say about all of this. So verse 11 on the front of your notes, it says, "Beloved, I urge you." Beloved, I urge you. So first he's saying there's some intimacy between us. And here's where we have to remember what I said when we introduced Peter. This is not some disembodied book 2,000 years ago. Peter, rather old, 2,000 years old, is sitting with us. And when he's talking, he's not just talking to people 2,000 years ago. He's talking to you and me. And he's saying, "Beloved, I urge you." And in the Greek, it could be argued that he's really not just saying, "I urge you." He's saying, "I strongly urge you." This is kind of like yesterday when my son at lunch was trying to eat macaroni, but he didn't want to eat macaroni and cheese. And so Susan was saying, "Beloved son, I strongly urge you to eat your macaroni." And then that wasn't working, so I kind of gave the little fatherly, "Beloved son, I strongly urge you," or there'll be consequences, and the consequences ended up happening. But the kind of thing is, here we have a 2,000-year-old father, and he's looking at us, and he's saying, "Beloved, I strongly urge you." Anytime you see that in Scripture, just like when you're looking at the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, and you see Jesus say, "Truly, truly," or you hear Paul or Peter or James in the letters say, "I urge you," he's saying, "This is very important. You really, really, really need to listen to what I have to say, because it's very vital that you understand it." And so what he says is, "I urge you as aliens and strangers." Now, you can look later, but it's in your notes. The first verse of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Chosen exiles." Peter is a Jewish guy. And Jewish people rarely spent any time in their homeland. They spent all their time in exile. Exile is part of their identity. And so he grabs onto this pretty strongly and says, "You know what? You and I, people who follow Jesus, are exiles. We're strangers." I remember when I was in North Carolina, I was in the seventh grade, and I went to a school that was 75% African American. And I was an Indiana boy going to North Carolina, and I really felt like an alien and a stranger in that school. But even worse, I then was moved all the way from the East Coast, the last semester of my eighth grade, to Vail Junior High School here in Tucson. And so I moved from the East Coast all the way almost to the West Coast, and I had a wonderful accent, and I had no idea what was cool on the West Coast, because it's definitely different than the East Coast. And so I felt like I didn't belong. And I remember in one class when I answered a question that the teacher had asked, and the entire classroom started laughing because I had such a thick Southern accent. I don't know where it's gone, but what it's really done is made this sort of Arizona slur so that nobody can truly actually understand what I say anymore, which is convenient for you guys. But I knew what it felt like not to belong. And so I thought, just for one second, since we're small enough to do this, we'd just pause, and one or two of you would just give me a story or something, that kind of a moment in your life where you felt like, "I didn't fit, I didn't belong." Something was...
Every day.
Every day.
Especially.
You're from Germany. That would be good. Doesn't make sense.
No.
Makes you feel as wow.
No. And I alienate people around me. I say something that's just completely offensive or funny and I don't know it. Or,
sure.
You know, or I get my feelings hurt over something that probably wasn't intended. I mean, every day.
Wow. So you have that experience very tangible to you right now.
Okay.
Anybody else? In the back. Wow. So that transition to
it.
In church. In church. It feels very different. Yeah, it's a good one. You were just in Yemen. Right. So many of us understand. We've all had these experiences. But what Peter is emphasizing this idea that you and I are aliens and strangers, and that is an identity that we have to actually hang on to. And why is that? What is going on there? Well, here's the deal. And this is important for you to understand, is that we as people, and you're going to read this, you read this all through the New Testament, you read this from Paul and from Jesus. The world is going one way. We talked about this. We talked about Wendy's. Remember last week we talked about the Wendy's commercial? The Wendy's commercial is the most beautiful illustration of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and be alien, okay? I love this commercial, and so maybe I'll just use it for the next 6 months. But if you remember the Wendy's commercial, everybody's headed one way. They're running along. They're eating the ordinary burger, and they're just kind of falling into this pit. But then there's this guy who's got the pink wig with the, you know, the ponytail things coming out, the pigtails, and he's running along, and all of a sudden it hits him that he can have a fresh burger. And he's like, no, I'm not going to go to the mindless Burger King, whatever. So he turns around and he heads the other way. And he's going against the flow. He looks different. His value system is different. Well, you and I are, if you decide to be a priest, and if you decide to follow Jesus, and if you decide to be the temple of God, you and I become very different than the culture around us. Our value systems change, and there is a very tangible thing about our identity that's different. We're different. We're strangers. Things seem strange to us. So this is important. We want to hang on to that, because he says as aliens and strangers, we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to abstain. Now, abstain means something very important. Abstain means that you have a choice. So whatever we're going to do, whatever we're supposed to abstain from, it actually means there's volition involved. And I think in our culture that's really hard to believe. A lot of times we just say, I am this way. But what Peter is saying, in response to what God has done for you, you have some choices as strangers, as people who don't belong, you have some choices about something. And what is that? You have some choices about fleshly lust which wage war against your soul. So, it's my nice little cartoon. Well, I didn't draw it, but anyway. This is important. You're supposed to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. If you turn inside your little notes to Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote Galatians, and in it, he tells us pretty much what the fleshly lusts are. And other translations say fleshly desire, deeds of the flesh. So verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I love the way Paul says it, and other things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things, immorality, sensuality, all of these things you see here, these are things that are part of the world. These are what the world is. These are the value systems of the world. But what's key here, and what I think you need to understand and really think about, is what they do. They wage war against your soul. And if you hear nothing that I say tonight, this is what I want you to hear. These things wage war against your soul. Now, what is our soul? A lot of us, and in pop culture and in Christian pop culture, you hear the word, this is what my heart says, or this is what my heart is. You know, sort of the essence of who you are. But really, what the soul, it's very similar to that, but the soul is what makes you you. What God created when he created you. So all of these things wage war against you. And when things wage war against you, they damage you. And so what Peter is saying, what he's sitting in front of us, as he's saying, beloved people, you need to abstain from these things because they're damaging. Now, I've grown up in church, not all of you have, but I've spent my life listening to people say these things over and over again. These things we shouldn't be doing. And that's good. But they kind of go in one ear and out the other. And so, as your pastor, what I'm imploring you is to take a moment and listen and think about these things. These things are waging war against your soul. They're damaging you. So, what I want you to think about then sorry, I crack myself up. I know I don't crack you guys up, but that's okay. Here's where I want to just stop for a minute, because this is really important. One of the things that we've done in fundamentalism, and that basically the rightest of right Christianity, or just in natural humanness, is what we want to do is when we hear the word abstain, what we decide is some arbitrary group of people decide what and how we should abstain, and then we just say all of us should abstain. So there is rules on how to abstain from all of these things, and we get into a very legalistic system about how to deal with these things. But John Piper says, and when he's thinking about this passage, he talks about linking the alien and the idea of abstaining, in that when you're an alien somewhere, you do not assume that everything that is told to you and everything that is, you know, sent your direction is good for your soul. And so what it means to abstain is to be a critical thinker. That part of being a Christian, part of being a priest, is that you and I are in this process of critical thinking. And so we have to ask ourselves about our culture and about the place that you and I are living, what are the messages that are coming at us and how are they impacting our soul? So, just to think about it this way. These are all really interesting, you know, abstract things. You know, it's not saying this is how you envy, it just says you shouldn't envy. So when we think about critical thinking, we have to start in the way we live our life. What you and I watch on TV, the question is it good for our soul? When we're exposed in television to these things, are those things good for my soul? Is the way I interact with women, the way I touch them, involve myself with them, engage them as a male, and the interaction I have with them, is it good for my soul? The books that I read, the leisure, the things I do for leisure, the list can go on and on. What I do at work, the morality that I hang on to, all of these things have to be thought about critically. So, what I want to do for just one second as a little community here is stop, and we're just going to look at a couple ideas that we can think critically about and see, just how much disagreement happens when we think about these things and our culture, but also just kind of think critically together about the way we live. So, let's just talk about movies. And let's think critically. What is the predominant message that we end up engaging when we go watch movies? What kind of messages, good and bad, come at us when we go to the movies?
Humor.
What's that?
Humor.
Humor comes at us.
All those things are sort of flip flopping with good stuff and more the better.
Okay. So all these things are flip flopped and the more the better. Okay. Gotcha.
Relationship is valuable.
You see that message in movies. Emily? Okay, so there's what's really funny is to insult people. What else? Good and bad, what kind of messages come at us?
Sex equals love.
Money equals sex equals love. Daniel? Okay, if you do enough good things.
Immorality
is not harmful. Fantasy is reality. Any others? What's that?
Money is good.
Karen? Okay. It's okay to do a wrong thing to have the right ending. Things can be wrapped up. You can get good relational endings often, or the bad guys are caught or often in pop movies. Anything else?
The way to deal with problems in the world is violence.
Violence. The way to deal with things is when somebody wrongs you, you kill them. Dennis. Right, he could do dangerous and deadly things without getting hurt. Okay, you can hear all the different things. What about music? What are the predominant messages in the mainstream and non-mainstream music that you guys listen to? I know you guys are very eclectic. What do you hear? What are the messages?
Promiscuity
is awesome. Okay.
All relationships end badly.
Okay. Say that again?
Guns are good.
Love and passion are important.
I'll be loving you always.
Yeah, that's definitely I've heard that. What else is music talking about?
If you're not an American, you stink.
If you are an American, you stink.
There's that. What are some of the deeper things that music tells us? Like,
love is always disappointed.
Okay. That's very good. So let's jump. We went from music to and movies, but you all, most of you, grew up in the great public school system. Some of you were in Christian school, but tell me, what were the value systems? What was taught to you in school? Like, what did you hear in school?
C's get degrees.
Very good. That's very true. What was your education? What were the main messages of education?
I'll never make it.
Okay.
Everybody has some certain level of potential that they have to reach.
Everyone has some certain level of potential that they have to reach.
Persistence pays off?
Everybody can do anything.
Knowledge is power.
I've heard that one a lot.
Everybody earns 1 point.
Everyone learns the same way. Your peers' perceptions of you are true? The rules are created to be broken properly. Yeah, that's definitely it. Your GPA, where you go to school, what kind of sports you play, are equal to your value. Okay, so we could go on to a lot of different cultural institutions, but what I want to hear from you is what kind of damage to your soul has these messages done? And just, we'll just start there. I know there are good things that have come out, but I just want to hear like some of the things that you've believed about yourself, about all these things up here. You're the sum of what you do, okay? What else have you guys struggled with? Yeah. So if I didn't do it completely right, then I'm just a failure. So if a lot of people don't know what you think, you're not important. Anything else? Anybody, any other thoughts about this? It doesn't have to be about those three subject areas. It could be other places that messages come from. Anything? Going once? If you don't speak well, if you're not articulate, you're stupid. Yeah, that's huge. So if you're not pretty, or the way society tells you prettiness is, then you're not pretty at all.
If you're overweight, you're stupid.
If you're smart and cooperative academic, that's your value. Wow. Or you're just sucking up. Well, I think we could go on all night, right? I mean, I think we could just talk about all of the messages. And so part of the thing is that in a lot of these issues here, these are easy outs. These are easy ways for us to deal with some of these messages. They're easy ways to just kind of tune out or just kind of forget. And what Peter is saying to us, and this is, I think, is important, when he's saying abstain, he's talking about intention. And I think this is, it's this word that all of us hate. But we've talked about in this church a lot in the assignment I gave you in the summer, which was take the list of people in our church and intentionally sit down and just write out what you know about them and write out what you think they might need. Well, abstaining is an intentional thing. Being a critical thinker about what your culture does, how you deal with these things, your anger, the way you deal with sexual immorality, all of that, and my son. But what I want you to hear is that when we get ourselves, when we're here, when we're in this, it does something to our soul. And here's the deal. A lot of times we don't get this, but behind every single one of these things is a spiritual force. And when I put this here, I wanted my wife, when I told her to draw this, to show weapons on these things. You notice sorcery is always holding something up. But the issue is that there is a power These things are not just passive and you choose to take hold of them. That if you hang on to your identity as a foreigner, someone who's not going to participate in these things, they will attack you. They do attack you. It's not just, oh, well, I choose to be angry. Yes, you do choose to be angry, but those things are pressing against you, and they will continue to press against you if you are going to be a witness in the kingdom of God. Those things are going to press against you. They're going to be, and the more that you resist them, the more they will come against you. And so Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. This word excellent is actually a word for like handsome and beautiful. And so what he's saying is that you and I are supposed to be handsome and beautiful, like in the way we are. And I love what he says after that. He says we have to be among the Gentiles. And Gentiles is just a word, other translations say pagans. It's just for people who aren't followers of Jesus. He's saying, when you're among people, we need to live lives that are different and that are beautiful. And the thing that's crazy about all this is my temptation is just to run away from this. If I'm going to have to fight these things, and I'm going to have to fight them among the world, and if the world brings these messages in, if that's the values that keep coming at me, then it's better for me to avoid all of this. And what Peter is saying is, no, you need to live a life among people that's an example. And what does it say? It says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, of his visitation. So here's the deal, and this is the exciting thing. The way that you and I end up as handsome people, as people in the world that are beautiful, we resist these things. We are critical thinkers in the world. We're not going to be the guy on the couch just being like taking in all the messages and allowing them to destroy us. We're going to spend time thinking about them. Now, part of that means that you and I need to be in more discussion about the way we deal with the world. We need to be in discussion with each other about our sexuality, because if we're not, it's not very easy to fight against all these messages about what's beautiful, what a man should do, all these kinds of things. And so you and I, to be beautiful, need to be critically thinking together. And not only do we need to be critical thinking with each other, we need to be critical thinking with the people around us who are not followers of Jesus. Now, something we need to understand, and I think this, it works well in movies. Because you know what? Some of you can sit down in a movie that's full of violence, and it's okay. It doesn't send a bunch of bad messages to you. It's not damaging to your soul. There are others of us in this community who, and I don't say this as makes you better or worse, but your spirit is actually more sensitive. And that overwhelms you to the point that it destroys you. Same with sexuality. Some of you can, you know, watch some things that I wouldn't be able to, and it actually doesn't damage your soul. And some of you, watching someone kiss on screen is enough to begin to send you into a place where the power of immorality comes against you so strong that you can't resist. So part of being this beautiful person is thinking critically about who you are and how you engage the messages, and being able to discuss that with one another, not on a value level, but in a way that makes you able to resist. Now, what I love about this whole thing is that as people accuse you or make fun of you or are just pushing against you, that as you act this way, when God visits, they're going to glorify God because of your deeds. Now, what's really interesting about this visitation word is you could read it, and that could just mean that the end of the world, right, God shows up, and everybody's like, ooh, look at Emily. She did such a good job, and wow, she really did follow Jesus. I praise God for that. But most likely, from all the commentaries I read and from the way I read it, it's more like this. As you wage war against these things, as you think critically, as you walk in front of people as someone who's following Jesus, that God will show up. that God will visit. And God will visit you, and God will visit them, and God will transform them. And so for Peter, to people who are being persecuted, and to people who are suffering, Peter is simply saying, if you walk in front of people and you honor God and you listen to this old man who wrote this letter to us, if you listen and if you walk, then God's going to show up. And those people are going to change, and they're going to transform, and they're going to honor what you've done, even though they may have given you a hard time and persecuted you. And so, certainly, God will vindicate you in the end. But I think what Peter is saying is that in the midst of your suffering, if you walk in front of people, Jesus is and will show up. So, just to give you you become beautiful, like Ryan Moore here, the gleam in your tooth. And eventually those who persecute you become friends. I love that picture. Anyway. So we have a little bit of time. If you just want to respond and discuss, we can, or we can close and think. If you have any thoughts, ideas, questions, disagreements? Together. I think when you hear this in Galatians, what Paul says is the Spirit has given you this identity, right? And we heard this in 1 Peter too, that the Spirit is what makes us holy. So it's the sanctifying process. And what Peter and Paul both say is, okay, so join the Spirit in this. You've been made holy, so now begin this process of being holy. But the issue, like what Julie was saying, is that the way grace then is administered to us is really here in the community. So as you and I are telling our stories of moving from darkness to light, as we are wrestling with our outbursts of anger or our issues of sexuality together, as we succeed, we're celebrating each other and holding each other up, and as we fail, we're offering Christ's forgiveness to one another. So I think alone, I don't think it works. I think the Spirit is what continues to tell us, you know, this is who you are, and then we encourage one another to be who we are. And so, and that would be my best answer. Someone can add to that if they want. Anybody else? Any other questions? Spot? Going on?
Yeah.
things actively move after us, and we're tempted all very differently in, by our life and circumstance. Anybody else? Okay. Let's just bow our heads and pray then. Dear God, thank you that you've given us identities as priests. Lord, we ask as a community that you would help us be witnesses to the way it's supposed to be, to be going back to Eden and to the way things should have been. Lord, I pray that you would raise up amongst us people who champion goodness and grace, who offer us forgiveness and repentance of their sins. Give us people to follow. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be actively encouraging us and making us holy. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight there are a couple ways to respond to God's word. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy.